Thank you, choir and worship team. Pretty awesome worship. Well, when I traveled for 2 years in a music ministry team, living out of a 15-passenger van with 7 others, I read this book, A Walk Across America. As I was traveling across America, all four corners, I was reading this about this guy who spent 5 years walking across America trying to rediscover himself. He was lost. He was disillusioned. He was a college student or post-college young guy, but he began in Alfred, New York, near Alfred University, and his intention was to walk across America to find what life was all about. During his journey, he encountered loneliness and severe weather. He almost died in a snowstorm. He was in some accidents. Wild animals attacked him. Even people attacked him and even threatened his life a time or two. And his beloved dog got hit by a truck as he traveled with his companion, Bo. He wanted to quit on several occasions, but he would then meet people who would inspire him and give him a desire to continue to walk, gave him more hope. And then he would eventually meet his wife during those 5 years, and she began traveling with him, and she happened to be a Christ follower. But even before that, though, he stopped in Alabama on the way, and he went to a revival, and there he surrendered his life to Christ. Near the end of this book, he shares his story about how God transformed him that way. So basically, he started one way, but he stepped in the Pacific Ocean a transformed person. And his belief in America and American people and all the people that he met, it was restored. Jenkins' story parallels a story of God's chosen people who were also disillusioned. They have encountered trials throughout the history of their existence. They'd be taken into exile. They would be able to return to their homeland, but because of their disobedience, God had to discipline them and leaving them hopeless and disillusioned with a lot of questions. We read in 2 Chronicles that even when they were in the land, their own land, all the leaders of the priests and of the people of God became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which had been consecrated in Jerusalem. So I guess this was in exile. Even in exile, the leaders of these chosen people, they were not faithful to God either, following detestable practices. Sometimes we can become very disillusioned ourselves and question what is happening. We can apathy and complacency can settle into our lives because we make all these little decisions that lead us slowly away from the first love passion that we once knew. And, you know, like the proverbial frog in the kettle, you know, before we know it, we're heading in the opposite direction and we didn't feel like we changed at all. We know of people like that. We've been there ourselves. We lose our first love. It's a slow fade. If you've been golfing before, a Father's Day image maybe, I know a lot of women golf too, but if you were to hit the driver and the golf ball with your driver square on the head, then you can, studies have shown you can drive it 258 yards. I've never done that, but because I've never hit it square on the club apparently. If you swing at 100 miles an hour, if you're off just a fraction of an inch, you could drive it 243 yards. But if you're off by about an inch, then you could drive it 227 yards, but it will go in the complete opposite direction that you want it to go in, like over the fence, in the pond, whatnot. 1 inch doesn't seem like a big deal at first, but you'll end up in a completely different place. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Good and evil both increase incrementally at compound interest." That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you've never dreamt of. But as with all non-negotiables, it works the other way too. Even a trivial indulgence in lust or anger today represents the loss of territory in our hearts that the enemy can secure, giving him an inroad to launch an attack against you, an attack that otherwise would have been impossible. However, God is very intentional about drawing us back to himself, even at that point. I'm going to show you the logo of where we've been. We've been talking through the history of God's people, starting at creation. Last week we talked about the exile, when God's people were taken captive into either Assyria in the north for Israel and the Judah people in the south. They were taken into Babylon. God's intent was to return his people. After 70 years of a group, 42,000 Jews were permitted to return to their homeland of Jerusalem from Babylon. They returned like Peter Jenkins, a changed people. Now they were filled with hope. Once again, they were ready to re-engage God and the ways of God, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls of their city that had been destroyed by Babylonians. And this is God's heart in Psalm 103. God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You see, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And once he saves us, then he sanctifies us. He gives us his Holy Spirit to transform us, to make us holy, to refine us, to fill us with hope. So what can we learn now from the period of the return? It's God's greatest desire is to restore us to himself, because he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete that work. What does God use, though, to restore us? Here are five or six bullet point ways that God uses to restore us to himself. First, God uses patience to restore us. You see, God allows us to reap the full consequences of our sinful ways because he knows that until we hit the rock bottom, will we not repent? You know, we have to hit the rock bottom, and when we do, then he uses patience. And God's never in a hurry. Of Judah's 20 kings, only 8 of them were righteous. Of the last 4 kings in the south, king number 17, 18, 19, and 20, we're told that all of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord, turning people's hearts away from God and toward pagan idols. So the last 22 and a half years of the United Kingdom in Judah, actually not United, of Judah's existence in the south, of the last 22 and a half years, the nations pursued 100% pagan religions. 22 and a half years doesn't sound like a long time until you realize, what was I doing in 2001? It's a long time ago, right? Lynn and I and our family, we weren't here. We were still in Indiana in 2001. We've only been here 19 years. And 22 and a half years is a long time. What would happen, hypothetically, if I would have come on that year number one and started introducing subtly pagan ways, like the tarot cards, teaching you how to read your palms, teaching you how to use crystals and conjure up spirit guides, and eventually integrating ritual prostitution like they did in pagan worship? This is what Israel did. They were fully engaged in all of these pagan ways, and they thought it was great. They thought they were pursuing their God through ritual prostitution. And not only were they participating in the leaders, but after the leaders, but they're celebrating it. What would happen if I would do that at Countryside Covenant Church? Would I still be here? Would you still be here? Would God still allow us to worship pagan gods 22 and a half years later? I don't think so. But 22 and a half years isn't anything compared to 340 years of Judah's existence, where they had 12 kings who led in evil, and only 8 kings did right or semi-right. But 12 of them were 100% pursuing pagan idols. But yet, 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. People ask, why doesn't God just return? Well, that's his reason. If he returns now, then many of our loved ones and friends would go to a Christless eternity. Romans 2, or do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness and his forbearance and patience, not realizing that it's God's kindness intended to lead us to repentance? So God uses patience to restore us. Secondly, God uses his people to restore us. His people, his chosen people. Second Chronicles, the Lord, the God of our ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers. Again and again he sent these messengers because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. Pity, compassion. But the people of God mocked God's messengers. They despised their words and scoffed at his prophets. How many hear messages like today, or like at funerals, or maybe on TV or on the internet? They hear good news of the gospel, or they may pick up a Gideon Bible at a hotel and they flip through it and they read something. Huh, that's interesting. I'm telling you what, when I do funerals, I present the gospel every time in a very simple yet clear way, and people listen intently and they assess their own lives, I think. You know, what if it were me they were talking about? What would they say about me? Am I ready? And so they listen intently, and then they walk out the doors, and many of them leave unchanged. God sends his messengers through friends and family members and through TV shows and through a friend inviting someone to church. He uses his people to present the gospel, the good news. But people quickly dismiss it. And eventually there will come a time when the only thing left will be judgment, because that's what they've chosen. God uses his messengers, his people. Thirdly, God uses discipline to restore us. God knows that nothing short of pain will change any people's minds. And so 2 Corinthians or Chronicles 36. They, the Jews, scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. God says, I know people's hearts. There's no remedy other than discipline. So he brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, these enemy peoples who killed their young men by sword and in the sanctuary and did not spare young men and young women, the elderly, the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. And then the Babylonians set fire to God's temple and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. The people of God said, nothing can touch us because we have God's temple here, like a lucky charm. God would never let anyone. Well, God said, time has run out. There's no remedy. So in 586 BC, the people of God were taken into exile along with the temple treasures, and there they remained for the next miserable 70 years. God disciplines those he loves because he would rather see us suffer for a season than send us to a Christless eternity. Any good father and mother will discipline their children because they don't want to see their kids run out in the middle of the street, because parents want to protect and provide the best life for their children. C.S. Lewis wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse the deaf world. But even while suffering in captivity, God continued to give them hope. Because when they were in captivity, God's spirit was still with them. God, fourthly, uses his spirit to restore us. When King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were conquered by the Persian Empire, when Persians came in and overtook the Babylonian Empire, then a new king rose to power. His name was Cyrus, the Persian king. God moved Cyrus's heart to release all the Jews so that anyone who so desired to return to their homeland to begin to rebuild their city and their temple. And so these Jews returned. And by the way, when we talk of God's chosen people in the Old Testament, they were first the Hebrew people, Abraham and the Hebrews, right? And then they became the Israelites because Jacob, Abraham's son Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. They made up the 12 tribes of Israel, the Israelites. Hebrew people were referred to the Israelites. And then they were all one united kingdom under King David and Solomon. And then once the kingdom split because of disobedience, 10 tribes went to the north, Israel, and 2 tribes went to the south, Judah. And they became known as the Jews then because of Judah. Same root word. And the Jews then were taken to Babylon. So Ezra 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation through his realm and also to put it in writing. He said, anyone who wants to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, you can go. So God's spirit moved in the hearts of 42,000, like it had moved in King Cyrus. The Spirit of God moved in the hearts of 42,000 Jewish exiles who returned, in verse 5. The family heads of Judah and Benjamin, the priests, the Levites, everyone whose heart had been moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Have you ever been moved in the heart by the Spirit of God to do something that he was calling you to do? Maybe to call someone, or to encourage someone, or to serve someone, or to speak up for something, or stand up for someone, or to repent of something. The Spirit of God is speaking even this morning, right now, through his living and active and powerful word. He's speaking to each one of us in some way. Are you attuned to the Spirit of God? Again, we each have a gift from the Spirit of God to serve the living God in a specific way that will give us complete joy and purpose. Some people are very fulfilled serving in the nursery, for example, and they love to rock babies and hold babies. Other people, not my gift, right? Not my gift. Our former senior pastor in Indiana was preaching a message on the gifts, and he was alluding to the fact that his spiritual gift was not with kids, and he said, you know, I really don't care for children. And he never lived that one down ever the rest of the days. He didn't mean it that way, but. So God uses his spirit to restore us. And then fifthly, God uses his word to restore us. 2 Chronicles 36. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, right? This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord, their God, be with them. The Lord, their God. This passage was repeated exactly in the next book, Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. Many believe that King Cyrus would have been influenced by the Jewish exile named Daniel, who had been taken in an earlier exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And Daniel, God would have raised up Daniel to be one of his wise men, if you will, or one of his most trusted advisor, because God's favor rested on Daniel, and it became very apparent to King Nebuchadnezzar, this guy's got some good things to say. So Daniel was in Babylon when the Persians came in and overthrew the Babylonians, and so apparently Daniel continued to act in the same way as a trusted advisor under King Cyrus's rule. And no doubt Daniel would have gone to King Cyrus and said, hey, this is what the prophets say from my people, and would have turned to Cyrus and read this ancient prophecy from 200 years back from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 44:28, where God says, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah, they shall be rebuilt, and of their ruins I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your storms. This God who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say to Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt. Isaiah prophesied about a future king 200 years in advance named Cyrus. Daniel said, hey, look here, King Cyrus. You're in scripture. God uses his word to draw us back to himself. When was the last time you've been so moved and compelled to obey the word of God after hearing it or reading it in your quiet time or studying it in a Bible study? Because every time we read God's word, one of two things happen. Either our hearts become a little harder or they become a little softer. If we hear God's word and we don't respond to it, then our hearts become just a little bit more numb and harder toward God's word. But if we hear God's word and respond to it and apply it, then our hearts become a little softer to the voice of God. And so we could go to church all our lives and have completely hard hearts toward God because we know it up here, but our hearts are hard. We need to be responsive. We need to faith accompanied by works is a living and active faith. And then one other final way that God uses to restore us. He uses even unbelievers. King Cyrus was an unbeliever. He wasn't a believer in Yahweh. We read in chapter 1, verse 3, any of his people among you, Cyrus said, may go up to Jerusalem and Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them, their God. See, King Cyrus, he was no fool. He didn't want to risk angering any god that's different from his religion. So he would do favors for the people so that perhaps their gods would appreciate him and permit him favor. So Cyrus would release these Jews to return to the homeland to worship their God. That's why I don't become real hopeless when I vote for someone and they're not elected. Oh no, man, our world is just, our country's going to go down. I don't become that hopeless because I know that my God sits on the throne. Daniel himself said through the prophecy, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all power and wisdom. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings. He sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholar. When Jesus stood before Governor Pontius Pilate, Pilate said, Jesus had a crown of thorns. He was bleeding. He'd been scourged. He's standing there before Pontius Pilate. Pilate said, do you not know that I have the power to release you or to crucify you? To which Jesus responded, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. God works all things out for the good for those who love the Lord. Even unbelieving leaders, he uses them like little chess pieces, little pawns. I'm going to use them to accomplish my will. So the 42,000 Jews returned to their homeland under the leadership of Zerubbabel, who took the rubble, that's how I remember his name, took the rubble of the temple and started rebuilding it. Zerubbabel led them in that effort in the city of Jerusalem. And the city would be built up, and eventually the temple and even the walls surrounding the city, because this was God's intention for his people. He restores them. Peter Jenkins began his walk across America. He was lost, he was disillusioned, but during the course of his five-year journey, he ended it refined, restored, and reborn and redirected by the living God. And this is what God did for his people during the return era. This is what God continues to do for his people today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we are your people. We are your children. We are your sons and daughters, and you've entrusted the truth of the good news to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you who began a good work in each one of us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit who shapes us, transforms us, sanctifies us, because you never let us go. We're in your hands. So, Lord, as we look to you, may we hold on to the hope that you have for us and your grace, I pray. We say with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name, amen.